You'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It's found on Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. You can find it in your pew Bible before you on page 812. If you do not have your own Word of God, if you do not have your own copy of God's Scripture, then we would be delighted as a church for you to take that Bible home with you this day, and so that you can be in possession of God's eternal truth given to us. We find that truth today here in this passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You may be seated. If you come to our home in our upstairs hallway, we have a framed picture. It's an engineered rendering of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. This harkens back to my wife's roots. Not only was she born in the Bay Area and still has family there, but her father, who is now deceased, was a civil engineer. And though he didn't work on the Golden Gate Bridge, it's a tribute to the work that he did do. And besides, it's just a really neat and fascinating picture, rendering. It not only shows the heights of the peaks and the length of the span and how the bridge was designed with its weights and measurements, but it demonstrates all that needed to take place for such a bridge to be built. And I love looking at it. And one of the things that you see prominently displayed is that the four major pylons, or the towers that hold up the bridge, are driven into the sea, but below the sea, they are driven into bedrock. And the wires that are suspended, that make it a suspension bridge, are anchored on both sides into rock. In other words, it's built on a firm foundation. Not only must it withstand the weight of the bridge itself, being over 200 million pounds, it must support the 100,000 vehicles that cross over it daily. And besides that, it must withstand the constant westward wind and the strong currents of the Pacific coming into and out of the bay. And this bridge has stood the test of time. It's really an engineering feat. It's a symbol of strength, a symbol of freedom. It's a national icon, no doubt. And it's all because it's built upon the rock. As we come to this teaching portion of Jesus' sermon, one of the last that he has for us, we see that Jesus speaks of something very similar. He gives an analogy, really a parable, to summarize all that has been said and one's response to it. As we've seen in the last few weeks, the conclusion already began in verse 13, but this is the final of the final conclusions, and it's a familiar one. It's known by all. No doubt you have taught your children in the form of a song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." And you can think of the little jingle in your mind. It's a picture. And is to remain in our minds, that is to endure from the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see that the contrast that Jesus lays out is very stark. Two builders, two foundations, two results. And those are our three points this morning. First, we see the two builders. If you've been with us the last several weeks, as we come to the end of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, you've seen this pattern. Jesus lays out pairs of two. We saw two gates, two ways, two types of teachers, two types of trees, two types of fruit, two types of believers. Now two types of builders and two types of foundations. Jesus has been showing that there is a wide and narrow, there is a false and true, there is a good and a bad, there is a deceived and a genuine, and there is a wise and foolish path and way that we are to go. In other words, Jesus lays a stark contrast, and he lays these two things before us. It's not three, it's not four, it's not an infinite number, it's really only two. And we must say that because we live in a world that is very nuanced and like a lot of options, and perhaps you're that way. You like to deal in shades of gray, and we want to parse the finer meanings. But when we come to Jesus' teaching, when we come to the Bible in general, it rightly divides. It draws a line in the sand like a two-edged sword. And it asks us, which side are we on? Jesus clearly says that you're either for me or against me. And there ain't any in between, as they say. That it is on one side or the other. And we must say such with such clarity and boldness and conviction this morning. As we come this morning, we are on either one path or the other. We're on one side or the other side. We're on one foundation or another. And as we saw last week, we do not want to be people that are deceived. As Jesus said, that there are many that will be, that will call upon the name of the Lord, that will use the name of the Lord, that pray to the Lord, that have seemingly done wonderful works in his name, and yet at the very end, Jesus will say to them, "Yet I never knew you." Let me ask you this week, did you apply that message in your own heart, in your own mind? You had another week to know him, not to know about him, but to know him. As you read the Bible and the scriptures, did it lead you to commune with him in word and in prayer? As you came this morning, were you anticipating his presence, that he would be amongst us, which he promises to be? Is there a level of familiarity? Is there a depth of relationship that you know of what I'm speaking of? Do you know him this morning? Probably can be no more profound and searching question than that. And this morning, the Lord continues to drive home his message and asks, what is it that we are building? As we make a life, as we build a career perhaps, what type of building are you building? What type of edifice are you constructing? What does it look like? And what do you value? What are your goals? And Jesus, as I said, lays it out in this picture of two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. Outwardly, their wisdom and their foolishness isn't so evident. It's not seen, at least at first. Because they're both building, Jesus says. They're both building a house, an honorable endeavor, an honorable pursuit. And from outward appearances, it seems like they are doing the very same work. We can even perhaps press the analogy a little bit further and say they are building the same house. They're building identical houses. We could even perhaps picture them as three-bedroom, two-bath houses with a little fireplace and a nice white picket fence. Outwardly, there's no difference. And that house, as you know, is analogous to one's life. That as you live your life and others live their lives, perhaps outwardly speaking, there is perhaps not much difference. You have similar desires, similar passions, similar pursuits. Like your house, you want your life to be nice. You want it to be enjoyable. You want it to be secure, pleasurable, peaceful. And none of that is bad. All of that is good and God-given. Those are gifts of God's grace, and we should be thankful for them. But how does one go about them? As you are building a life, just like this builder's building a house, how do you get them? How do you attain them? How is your building different than those that build in the worldly way, in the worldly sense? Well, Jesus tells us what type of life we are to build, what type of house we are to construct. He says that there's one that builds wisely, and that there's one that builds foolishly. And we don't have to wonder what is the difference, because Jesus tells us there at the very beginning, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. Whereas the foolish person, you see in verse 26, hears these words of mine and does not do them. Both are building, but one is only building properly, or building in a way that will last, building in a way that will endure, because they are not only hearing, but they are doing. Versus the one that is only hearing, but is not doing. It's not putting it into action. It's not putting it into one's life. All of us have experienced this before, especially if you are parents. You give your children instructions. You even ask them, have you heard me? Did you hear what I said? And they confirm that they have. And yet, later you find out that they didn't really hear you, because the work didn't get done, or it didn't get done as you anticipated it or wanted it to get done. It didn't get done properly. What was instructed was not carried out. Jesus says there's one thing to hear, but there's another thing to do. Now, if our instructions, of our commands are not carried out, sure, perhaps the laundry will be left undone or unfolded. The door will remain open when it should be shut. The floors perhaps could be messy, but it's another for the Lord's instructions and his commands not to be heeded. Ours are a matter of inconvenience, but his are a matter of life and death. Literally, heaven and hell hang upon the words of Christ. That if we hear them but do not do them, then we are putting ourselves on a path that leads to destruction. We are building but have no foundation, have no base. Our works will not last. Again, the similarity is that both are building, both have heard, but the one has not put into action. All of us have had the privilege of hearing. You being here this morning is a privilege given by God. And yet, hearing is not enough. It's not enough just to have a cursory knowledge. It's not enough just to agree. It's not enough just to say amen. It's not enough to just write down the points, or even be able to recite parts of the sermon, if it has no lasting heart and life change. If we don't give heed to the words, if what is said by his word and through the preaching of it never calls into question, if it never has us to examine our hearts and our minds, if it never leads to any course correction in our life, if we never have repentance, if we never have mourning over sin, if we're never convicted by the Word of God, if we're never comforted by the Scriptures, then the Word has not had its intended effect. If it doesn't deepen our love, if it doesn't deepen our faith, if it does nothing at all, then we are just hearers, but we are not doers of God's Word. And that is what Jesus is warning us. As he gives this sermon, he says, you have heard it, but you have yet to do it. I remember one pastor, oftentimes when people would greet him after the sermon and tell him, "Pastor, a good sermon," he would say, "It's only been preached. It's yet to be lived." And that is exactly true. That is what Jesus is saying here. And this gives us good warning, because we might be like the foolish man building his house upon the sand, just hearing but not doing. Because at times we might be hurried hearers. What is a hurried hearer? Well, one that wants everything at once, has no time to wait, is impatient, wants quick results, quick actions, likes sprints but has no time for marathons, has no time to think or contemplate. Life's a race and they have to win, and so they like sermons that are quick and to the point, and pastors that can sum everything up and put it in a nutshell for them so that they can kind of get on with things. They are a hurried hearer. There are others that are distracted hearers. Their mind goes from one thing to the next. What they need to do, what they need to say, who they need to talk to. They sit in church and they think, "Why is Miss Jones wearing that dress? Or what did he do to his hair? Or why are those children over there being so loud? Or that cough is really getting bad. She should go take a look at that. She should go to the doctor." Anything and everything except the message at hand. They are distracted hearers. Then there are the pleasurable hearers, those that go from one titillation and piece of excitement to another, from one tweet to another, to one notification, one buzz of their phone, from one TV or movie show to the next. They go from one euphoria to the next. And they want to come to church and have that experience, that ecstatic high. And if Christ and Christianity can be a part of it, then great. That's what they look for. But if not, then they'll just move on to something else. And there are the cares and concerned hearers who have so many worries, so much anxiety. The sky is falling. They're racked with fear. They're paralyzed by it. And they come to church to be soothed, to receive a word of comfort, to hear the familiar hymns so that they can ease their nerves for a while, but they have no desire to be changed. And then there's the nuanced hearer. They want to talk about everything that the text possibly could say or even didn't say, rather than what it clearly does say. There's so many other reasons for why we hear, but we do not do. Which of those describe you? Because no doubt they do, just as they describe myself to one degree or another. And this passage before us, just like the parable of the sower, tells us that there was three or four different types of soils. Only one good soil and three that did not have their intended effects. That as the word went out, as the word was spread, it made no change, it made no impact. There was no growth, there was no fruits. Why? Because the growth was dried up or shriveled up or didn't even begin at all. And we can't necessarily put that into a percentage and say only 25% of the word is heard or 25% of hearers actually hear, but we should say that it's much easier to be distracted. It's much easier for the word or the seed to find the shallow ground or the hardened ground rather than it is to find the good ground. And what we should look at in our own hearts is to say, do we have that good soil? Do we have that good ground? For when the seed is planted, it finds depth, it finds root, it finds a place in our heart and a place in our mind and a place in our life so that it can spring forth by the Spirit. That's what this scripture is saying. The Bible makes it very clear. To truly hear is to truly do. Two sides of the same coin. And this must be a warning to us. If we continue to build our lives but Our building is not instructed and informed by the Word of God, by the truth of God, then we are foolish builders. We are building houses with no foundations. And that is the second point that we see. We see these two different foundations. We see the contrast. As I said, both houses look the same, perhaps identical in every way, except for that which cannot be seen, the foundation. Now, foundations are absolutely important parts of the structure of a building, but they are not very exciting parts, are they? No one goes into a home and says, "I love what you've done with the foundation. It's beautiful." Nobody ever says that. Yet that foundation is essential to the building itself. Ravi Zacharias, an apologist, Christian apologist, tells a story of lecturing at Ohio State University. And before his lecture, he was shown the Center for Performing Arts. And his tour guide told him that this was the first postmodern building in America. Interested in that statement and in that comment, Zacharias asked, "What did that mean?" Well, he's told that the architect designed with no purpose and no design at all. And so it has stairways that go nowhere and pillars that are holding up nothing, that have no purpose at all. And when asked why this is, because the architect said, if life has no design, no purpose, then why should our buildings? To which Zacharias asked, did he do the same with the foundation? Did the foundation have any purpose or any design? Of course it did. Because even the most postmodern architect cannot even build the most asinine, purposeless building without a proper foundation. It would fall down. It would collapse. And so that is what Jesus is saying here too, is that you can build a purposeless life, but it has no foundation. That everyone is building something, but there is only one foundation that is truly worth building upon. So you're either building upon the rock or you're building upon the sand. You're either building upon a true foundation or you have no foundation whatsoever in which to build your life upon. And the rock here is very clearly the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we must build our lives upon as we believe in Him by faith, that our trust and hope would be in Him alone, that all of our weight, the weight of our life, the weight of our hopes, the weight of our dreams, the weight of our eternity and our future is all founded in Him. And those that are founded in Him then desire to be like Him, desire to be conformed into His likeness and into His image, which means that when the Word of God is preached, it's exposing, it's revealing, it's taking out those things of unrighteousness and sin, and in place it's building up and fostering that which is true and that which is right and that which is good and pleasing to the Lord. That they are taking what they hear and then applying it to their life, they are putting it into action. That they not only want to hear of Christ, as wonderful as that is, but they want to be made like Christ. They are building their lives upon this solid rock, upon this true foundation. They are engaged in proper life building. But here's the challenge. Here's the difficulty, is it not? This doesn't happen overnight. It's difficult to build upon the rock, to live out His truth, to apply it to our hearts and to our minds. That every teaching, every preaching, every trial, every difficulty, every tear, every ache and every pain, every confession and every act of repentance is teaching us, it's applying that truth to our hearts, and it continually brings us back to the sure foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. to be built upon this rock, upon this foundation, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what the allurement of building your life upon the sand really is that building upon the sand is very easy. It's not the way of difficulty, it's the way of ease. It's the path that seems to be the one filled with least resistance. And therefore, we naturally desire it. We would naturally go down it. Children, all of you have experienced this. When you go to the beach in the summer, no doubt you love to make sandcastles, even as some of us that are children at heart still like to do as well. And why do we like to build sandcastles? Because it's relatively quite easy. We can dig into the sand. We can build it up. We can make these wonderful castles. But what do we recognize with building with sand? It never lasts. It never endures, does it? The winds and the waves come and crash it down soon thereafter. And that is what Jesus is saying here. That if we think that building upon the sand is easy, and it is, it will have consequences. And so, why build upon the rock instead of the sand? Why, when it takes so much time, so much effort, when we can rather look at the sand and say, well, that seems to be a nice place, a beautiful set of scenery. I can build what I need to build here. I can make my little 3-bedroom, 2-bath house with a fireplace and a white picket fence, and it'll be just fine, won't it? Besides, I can have it up in no time at all. I can go on enjoying life. And so who's the fool now? I'm here enjoying my 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. Why, Christian over there is still clearing the grounds. Still building his foundation. I'm here enjoying my life. Enjoying this house of merriment and fun and dancing and feasting. As I said before, it all seems good and well. That is, until what Jesus concludes with each of these houses, that the rain comes and the wind blows and beats against that house. And we see, third, that there is two very different results. One stands and one falls. And this parable parallels another story in the Bible, that of Noah. You remember Noah building the ark? It says in Hebrews 11 that by faith Noah, warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God told him what was coming, and he says you must begin to build this ark. And Noah just didn't hear. He heard, and he did, and he built. But that doesn't mean that it came with ease. No, it came with great difficulty. Noah built an ark in the desert, for crying out loud. He built a giant ship where there was no water around. As a result, he was mocked, and he was jeered. That was until the rain started to fall. When his family, himself, were inside and the world outside was shut out, then no one was laughing anymore. And what this passage is saying before us is that there is another such day that is coming. A day of judgment, not by floods, but by fire. And we must be prepared. Not then, but now. We must be ready. In fact, what we are building now is that which is going to prepare us for that day then. And that we must be building upon that firm foundation. We must be building these houses, our lives, in a different way. Because if we do not, the difference could not be any more great than it is here. As it says, only one that was founded on the rock did not fall. But Jesus says that the one that was built on the sand, the winds blew, and the floods came, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus' message here at the conclusion could not be any more clear. If you miss everything else, don't miss this, that we must build our lives upon the only foundation, the only rock that will endure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to build in any other way. That if we are building our lives upon the sand, then we need to repent of that now before it's too late. We must leave those houses, as beautiful as they may be, as painful as it may be, because we are building with that which will not last. We will build with that which does not endure. We are building with wood, hay, and stubble. And we need to turn and build our lives upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that means this morning that you need to start over, then start over now. Don't wait until then. Don't wait until the rain starts to fall and the floods begin to rise. Don't wait until we hear the trumpet call. No, we begin today, this day, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation upon that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious metals. Those are the things that endure. And I appreciate here Jesus' honesty. I hope you appreciate it as well. He doesn't say that if you build your life upon the rock that you won't have any floods, you won't have any rains, you won't have any wind that beats against you. No, we will go through all of that. In fact, we are going through some of that even now, through our trials and through our difficulties and through our hardships. And sometimes those storms are great. And sometimes those storms beat against our houses. But I think the Lord allows those trials, He allows those difficulties so as to test our foundation even now, to show that our lives are truly built upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone. And sometimes it's through those trials, it's through those difficulties that we realize that sometimes our foundation isn't as secure as we ought to have it to be. And sometimes it demonstrates cracks and weaknesses. And so this morning, dear believer, if you're going through trials, if you're going through tribulation, if you're going through seasons of the Lord's presence being far off from you, perhaps the Lord is allowing you to do some foundation work to secure those things, to make sure that your lives truly are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and places where you're not, that you would once again firm them up for that great day. Because those little storms are only preparation for the great storm that is yet to come, the storm that will come on all mankind equally, and that is the last judgment day. And there is nothing sadder, I think, than a house that falls, a life that pummels. And great is its fall, Jesus says. All because they did not take the time to build their lives upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. All because they did not take what they heard, that they had the privilege of hearing, and put it into practice, put it into action, to build upon Christ and Him alone. But here is the promise. I want to finish with this. The promise is that if you are hearing and doing, if you are building, if you are laboring in a work that is difficult, no doubt, then you are building upon a rock that will stand, upon a foundation that will last. If you're building your marriage upon Christian principles and your home upon these, then you are building your life upon the rock. If you, as a church, are collectively building upon His firm foundation and through His Spirit, then we are building a church that will last, a church that will endure no matter how hateful it may get out there, or how difficult it may be in the days to come. Then we can survive because we're building our lives upon the firm rock and foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going forward as a community that is reaching out, and we are going forth building upon the foundation that Christ would have us to build upon, if you are giving yourself in Christian labor and work through your calling, through your vocation, then that is what God calls you to do. You're doing so unto him and giving him glory. So I say to you, believer, those that are striving, those that are enduring, those that are persevering, those that are putting their word into action, we see the very reason why we're doing it. We're building it upon the foundation that will endure, that will last, that will be greatly and richly rewarded by the Lord. And so be encouraged. Continue on. Do not grow weary in doing good, the scripture says. And let us be reminded, as we see these beautiful buildings built around us, as we cross over these wonderful bridges and roads on a daily basis, may they be simple reminders to us to ask, what is my life built upon? What am I building today? And how will I go about it? Let us build individually and corporately upon the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his word, by being hearers, yes, but not only hearers, doers of that which he has given to us. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this picture. And what a mighty picture it is, that we would be purposeful in our building, that we would be laying no foundation other than the foundation that is given us, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we take a moment even now to ask, is that truly where I am placing all my faith, all my hope? Am I resting the entirety of my life, the entirety of my future upon Christ and Christ alone? If we are, Lord, then we have that firm foundation. We should be confident and even rejoice. But Lord, if there is any weakness, and there is indeed weakness in all of us to one degree or another, may we shore that up by your word and through your spirit this day. May we apply your word again to us so that we would have that which would endure the test to come, not only in the trials and difficulties of this life, but in that great judgment day where we will be called to account. And Lord, in that day, may we stand, not because of our work ultimately, but because of yours in and through us. Lord, we pray that you would help us in that, that you would help us this week through your Spirit to lead us and guide us on that narrow path and that narrow way, that we would once again be builders, but be building upon that foundation which lasts and works that will endure for all of eternity, that will give you praise and glory. Would you help us this day, O Lord, we pray and ask. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.